Guys, good morning, and thank you so much for just your hearts this morning for the Lord. It is a wonderful pleasure for me to bring you a word. I think it's a word that is still sort of stewing in my own life. It's still, you know, being seasoned. So go with me as I. You know, try and give you the best of what I can through God's grace. And with that, let me pray for us. Father God, I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth is from you. I pray, Father God, that you will season it with the best of seasonings, Father God, far better than what I could ever try and prepare for or try and deliver in the sermon. Father, I thank you, Lord, that your word is our bread of life. Your word is our true north. It is our compass, and it gives us guidance in everything and through everything, Lord. I thank you that it lights up our paths. It shows us where we need to go and which way we need to, Father, rectify ourselves before you to do your work here on this earth, Father God. So be glorified this morning. May we receive from you this morning above anything, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to jump straight into it just so that I don't waste too much time. This morning, I want to ask you a question, and I'd like to maybe ask you to be quite vocal with me this morning. The sermon is entitled, The Greatest Expression of Love. And I wanted to know from you what you think that looks like. Now, I know we're all Christians, so go ahead with the easy answers, I guess. But what do you think is the greatest expression of love?
To do whatever is best for the other person.
To do whatever is best for the other person. Any more takers? Yeah. And there's no wrong answer.
I agree with her, even if it's, you know, not necessarily going to benefit you,
especially when it doesn't benefit you. Even if they don't like it that much. Amen. Yeah, that's right. Like a child. I'm having such interesting times with Nolita lately. There are moments where I'm so cool, you know, that there's nothing she can do that'll throw me off. And in that cool of a cucumber moment, she will do something that throws me off. And then I lose the battle immediately. So I totally understand. And in those moments, love is a challenging thing. Any more?
To lay down your life for a friend?
That's more. To spend 65 hours in labor? That's serious. That's some serious stuff. Yeah? So these are some good, really great answers. Really great answers. Let me ask you another one. Who in your understanding, and this one everyone should get, who in your understanding showed the greatest expression of love? The Lord Jesus. And how did he do that? On the cross. Yeah? So Jesus showed the greatest expression of love on the cross by literally dying, giving his life up for us who are undeserving. Yeah? So that is a fair assessment of what love might be. Right? Yeah? But I want to go a little further with this only because I'm challenged by how I myself as a Christian am struggling sometimes with what it means to walk out my faith daily. So I'm hoping that this morning will be a bit more of a, not so much a heady sort of sermon, but one that is a bit more practical in terms of how you think about what you and I as Christians are and how we express that daily. And in this chapter, which is the passage of the day for me, John 13:5-20, there's something very, don't go there yet, Ian. There's something very beautiful that I want to maybe try and unpack for us or try and break out. Now, my answer to the question is a bit different to yours, but you will see that it comes from the same sort of thread or thought process that you are all having. My answer is very different in that it is that I think the greatest expression of love, the greatest expression of love ever, for in any circumstance, there's nothing that beats this, in my opinion. This is what I see also from the Bible. I think the greatest expression of love is not necessarily the love aspect, but it is the forgiveness aspect. And I'll tell you why. Because I have to tell you why, because I'm here for another 25 minutes or so. So I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why it is forgiveness. When something or someone does something against you that offends you, that hurts you, that doesn't sit well with you, that doesn't go or gel with the way that you think your thought process or how life is or how society is moving, when those things disagree with you, there is always a choice you have to make. The outside expression or the way in which society drives us is that the thought process is not necessarily one that you think about, you just tolerate. You just tolerate something and you move on from that. So it doesn't necessarily require you to interact with the thing that's frustrating you. It just says to you, no, you can just take a detour this way because you don't have to deal with it, because that's what tolerance is. Tolerance is the idea that you and I can interact with many other people on the street from different walks of life. And if they don't like something that you are doing or you don't like something that they're doing, you can say, you can sort of allow that thing, but then there's no need for you to interact with that relationship. There's no need for you to go any further. You can sort of say, okay, cool, that's how you like it. I'm done. I'm out this way. I can switch off. I'm not really going to interact with this. The relationship doesn't have to go any further. That is not love. That is not an expression of love. That is not, I am so loving that I accept all people. That is nothing, that's not the basis of love. And that is what the world's understanding of love is. Do you get what I'm saying to you this morning? We are easily in a place where, as Christians, we are mistaking that for love. The difference between what love is and what forgiveness truly is actually interacting with the thing that does not agree with you. And you know it doesn't agree with you, but you still interact with it. I'm not talking about sin here. Okay, I'm not talking about interacting with sin, because that's a very different conversation we're talking about. I'm talking about an actual decision to not engage with someone in a relationship aspect or something in a world aspect. There is a place in which, in this chapter, that I want to show you I think the best example for this interaction aspect is within this chapter. And let's read it. So it's John 13, verse 5. Now, this is where Jesus is about to wash the disciples' feet, okay? So we're going to read from verse 5. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter's very, he understands where the Lord is going. But Jesus says to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he had washed their feet and put out his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, the Lord, your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash others' feet." I'm going to stop there for now. So in this moment, during the Passover, in this moment, Jesus is with his crew, and the Lord God is in a moment where he's doing what we all know as an act of service, right? He's cleaning out, he's washing these guys' feet. Now, there's a lot more to the washing aspect than just the washing. So it is a symbolic, it is a symbol of being cleansed. It is a symbol of them being with Jesus, being with the Savior of the world, but them also being served by the Savior. So you and I must, I want you to maybe just think about, hold on to that for a moment because I'm going to come back to it. So in this moment, there's a lot of giving that is coming from the Lord himself. The one thing that is interesting to me is later on in the passage where he points out that there is one of them who is not clean. And we all know that this is Judas, because he knew, the Lord had foreknowledge of his betrayal. So Jesus knew that one in his company was about to betray him, literally about to betray him. And yet, in that instance, what did Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What did Jesus do in that instance? Did he wash 11 people's feet, or did he wash 12 people's feet? What do you think? 12. Did he wash Judas's feet? Do you think Judas's feet were washed? Judas's feet were washed. Absolutely washed. Did he wash Judas's feet begrudgingly? No. Did he wash Judas's feet with an attitude? Did he do the tolerant thing? Because this is now the interesting thing about what the expression of love is, guys, is that here, Jesus knows that this guy is going to do him wrong in every way, because what he does to him that is wrong leads to the other thing that is even more intense, which is the actual death that happens on the cross. He knows that this man is going to do him wrong. I'm not talking about the incredible sort of predestination of what Christ knew his life was to be about. I'm not talking about that aspect of things, because we all know, and we could probably rationalize it and say, okay, Jesus actually was going to go ahead with it and wash his feet because he had to go to it, because he had to get to the end and he had to give his life. That is a very, I think, a lazy explanation for trying to rationalize what the man really felt in that moment. If you and I know of a betrayal, if you and I know of someone's betrayal, say it's even better for us. We have all of the information in that it's already happened. They stabbed you in the back. And at work, the repercussions were you lost your job, your reputation is down the drain, your life, your marriage, it's falling apart. Say that betrayal was already evident. It happened. This hadn't happened, right? This happened. What do you think your and my response to that person would be? I would wager that most of our responses would be to tolerate that person. Yes or no? After some time. To tolerate the person instead of being in an active love relationship with that person. Do you know what Jesus did when he came to Judas's feet? That's what I think as well. I think in his heart, the Lord must have, even then, as he was washing him, the Lord must have loved on him even harder in the hopes that this man would change his mind, maybe. But he knew that he wouldn't. But there was still that choice, right? Judas and the guys who were going to take Jesus away, they weren't in the same room. This was a private, separate moment in time where there was love and there was acceptance and there wasn't tolerance, there was forgiveness. Where as he washed his feet, I can imagine the script being, you don't know what you're doing. I forgive you though. I hold nothing against you. I hold nothing against you. I love you. And this is before the thing happens. But for us, life is very different. We don't do that. We don't think that way. So this Jesus, this Christ, I want to zone in on, so now that you know the expression, I think, in my opinion, the greatest expression. Let me maybe just build it out for you a bit more so that you can go with it. And this is where I want you to go with it in your practical application in your lives. The reason why I think forgiveness is the most important thing is because it is something that you and I are confronted with daily. Now, you and I think of forgiveness, we think of full forgiveness as someone has to have done something grave against us. They have to have done something super, massively heartbreaking. And that is one aspect of it, yes. That is, total forgiveness is that where things are really intense. But there is another point in it where there's a daily pursuit of what Jesus does. So let me break down this washing of feet. So the washing of feet is this is a ceremony that was done. The reason why Jesus says he's not going to go wash his head and his hands is because everything else up here is immaterial, really. Because this has already been redeemed. The spirit and the soul have already been redeemed, if that makes sense. But what isn't necessarily a redemption, no, all of it is a redemption, but what is constantly a part of the human being's struggle is our daily fleshly desire. So what ends up happening is the daily dust that gathered on their feet was the symbol of the daily sins that we are also struggling with. The daily struggles that we also have, the thoughts that we must take captive in our minds, the flesh that is wanting to go after the one thing and choosing it instead of God, those things that are within us. So it was a very particular act of service in this moment. It was very specific to the person, not just the whole group. This was about your feet need to be washed. You have a specific kind of dirt on your feet. It's not the same as Judas's or John's or anyone else around us. Your feet, your sins are very specific. But in that, you are the only one that is able to actually ask for forgiveness from them. And I'm the only one that is able to give that forgiveness. I'm the only one that is able to release you from that sin and bondage. Do you understand? So we have this moment where and if you go to the next slide. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. This is verse 8. And Christ is very clear with Peter, because Peter said to him, you are not going to wash my feet. You can't wash my feet. You are the Messiah. You can't wash my feet. I don't want you to wash my feet. And Jesus is very clear here when he says, if I don't do it, you have no share. You and I don't have actually a relationship that goes any further. Because there's something in a specific sense that Jesus was wanting to teach Peter, which was that you and I have to take charge of all of the moments that we try to prevent the Holy Spirit from ministering to us. There's a ministering of the Spirit that you and I as Christians do not allow the Spirit to do. And this, Jesus was saying, is something very important, because if you don't allow Christ to minister to you in your daily struggle, which is a daily thing. I think we are very, once we get saved as Christians, I think we get into a routine very easily, and that routine sort of ends up being that, look, I'm here and I'm focusing on something else, which is the works of the kingdom, which is very important, very important. We all know that we must show our faith by our works. We must that is part of the thing. You know, we have faith in Jesus, and because we have faith in Jesus, we are energized to do the works that he does. But there's something important about this. Jesus says, you have no share with me, meaning that there is a fulfillment in an intimate relationship that must be reached between you and I in being ministered to by Jesus. So when he says, you don't need to be bathed anymore, he says, you don't need to go back to another salvation. No, that's not what, we've already done that. We've already established that I am the Lord, I am your Savior. We've established that salvation thing and the fact that you are in my book and that I love you, that is there. We established that. But what we have not established is the fact that there is a continual thing here. There's a thing that you have to warn the Spirit about in terms of your flesh and my spirit that is not allowing you to come closer to me or to draw near to me. And that is me being fully in the seat of control when it comes to your life. Being fully in the place of I minister to you, you receive that ministry from me, and you don't forget that place. So the Spirit talks about the secret place. I mean, the words talks about being in the secret place with the Lord. And there's something that I think Peter was missing out on if Jesus didn't speak this rebuke against him, which was a gentle one, just to say, Peter, this is more about my relationship with you than what you are going to do in the world. Understand this, please. You and I are encouraged by our relationship with Jesus and our time with Christ to be able to go out and do the works of the Lord. It was never meant to be the other way around. How we have thought about it and how we approach it is that we approach things by having a list of what we want to do. And I'm so blessed by what was shared earlier on today through intercession and even through the words, that a lot of it is coming from a place of, look, God can do this stuff. But a lot of us are holding on to the older things. And the reason why we're holding on to the older stuff is because we're not walking in relationship with Jesus to see where else Jesus wants to take us. So we're not doing that daily, God, I want to be in your presence. Hear me, it's not about when he washed their feet, he was washing their feet as a symbol for that daily dust that gathers on your feet, right? The symbol of daily toil, everything. He was reminding them that there's a place where you need to come to me daily so that I can minister to you. There's a place you need to come to Jesus daily so that he can minister to you. A busy lifestyle does not allow for that. Now, I'm going to get to the whole idea of the greatest expression of love here, because I think we want to build up to why I think it's important that we understand what this ministering daily of Christ needs to do for us. So who is this Jesus? If I do not wash your feet, if I do not wash you, who's this I? Let's go to the next one. So the I was basically, it's from, we all know that in Exodus, God describes himself as I am that I am, Exodus 3:14, where he speaks with Moses and he's giving him all of this incredible instruction for what he needs to do. So the word I, who is Yahweh, which was his Hebrew name, which means the self-existent, he who is becoming, so the one who is becometh or the one who becomes, and the literal explanation for I am that I am is I will become whatsoever I will become. Basically meaning that God, at the time, God was giving a promise to Israel to say, I will be whatever you need me to be. In your time of trouble, you look at me. You look to me, and I'm going to be whatever you need me to be. Not in a place of God being like, I'm less than you, and you can tell me what you want, and I'll do it for you. That's not what he was saying. God was saying, if there's going to be a time where you're going to need healing, I'm going to be your healer. If there's a time where you're going to need provision, I'm going to be your provision. If there's a time where you're going to need protection, I'm going to protect you. Some of these scriptures are very beautiful. Provision in Proverbs 16:9, and we all know about the story about manna coming down from heaven and God giving them food in the desert. Protection, Psalm 23. Go and read Psalm 23. It's basically God saying to David, David finding in God, again coming from a place of that daily seeking the Lord, finding that protection, finding that security, finding that safety in God. Isaiah 9:6, the wonderful counselor that we talked about. Isaiah 28:9, let me read these for you so that you can hear some of them. Beautiful scriptures. To whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom, is this the right one? 28:29. Pardon me. He says in 28:29, this also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Isaiah 9:6. Another beautiful passage of scripture about God's counsel, which you all know. And it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Which is beautiful. Second Chronicles, talking about God's healing. Second Chronicles 30, verse 20. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. There's so many scriptures of healing in the Word that are so powerful that I think one of the things that we are missing out on, which is where I'm coming to with this greatest expression of love and it being forgiveness, we miss out on as a Christian community. We have taken love as one thread. And Christ in his word is very particular. And the only reason why I'm very excited about this is because Bible school is teaching me so many amazing things. Guys, I'm going to plug it again. Do Bible school. It is so cool. Because I'll tell you what you will learn through it, which is what I've learned, is that the word is very clear. Every time Jesus appears on the scene, he does one thing, which includes two things. Is he comes to the person, he forgives them of their sin, and immediately they are healed. Forgiveness and healing go hand in hand. So what is the gospel basically? The gospel is basically a message of forgiveness. Now, you and I'm just presuming here that the breakthrough that we are also waiting for as a Christian community is going to come by following to the letter the fact that God in his love shows his love through forgiving people of their sin and then releasing them from their bondage. That's how it goes. There's no just one way. There's no you're just going to be forgiven and then nothing else. There's always that same pattern. Every time these things happen, and I'm not going to go into the scriptures because then it means I'd be teaching the module on Bible School 2 about practical evangelism, and that's not the point of this morning. But what is important for you to know is that every time you and I understand what it is to forgive someone and to even extend that knowledge of what Jesus can do for them, to say to them, look, God can forgive you of your sin. That person, having received that, will be released by whatever it is that is holding them down. Whatever it is. Anyway, now I digress because I wanted to read to you some beautiful scriptures, but let me just keep going here. So there's Matthew 5. This is the next slide, please, I think, Ian. I think it's a whole set of, yeah, him as the deliverer. So this is another thing that God said to the Israelites, whatever you need, I will become for you. So the I that Christ is referring to, if I, me, Yahweh, not Sifiso, please, I'm just acting right now. If I, Yahweh, I, the one who will be your deliverer, the one who will come and set you free, the one who will be your healer, the one who will provide for you. If I, that person, if I do not come to visit you, to wash your feet, to sit with you, to be in your company and you in my company, basically what Jesus is saying is that we have no business with him. I know this only because I know how many days I've gone to sleep and woken up, gone to sleep and woken up, and I've not sat one day with Jesus. It's a repentance in my heart. And the Lord knows of it. This is not the first time. This is not the first admittance, okay? So don't worry about that. The Lord is we are working through it beautifully, which is why I'm bringing this word to you, is to say we are becoming too lax in how we treat ourselves with our time with Jesus. There's an important thing. Sorry, Ian, can you go back to that one scripture? I think it's two slides back. There's an important thing that we miss out on in sharing in the glory that Christ has reserved for those who are with him and who love him. We miss out on it because we do not hold it as an important thing in our daily schedule to have time with the Lord, the wonderful counselor, the deliverer, the Prince of Peace, the one who, when you are stressing out and you are having your anxiety attacks and things are really difficult, or there's depression coming this way and there's finances that can't be sorted out here and there's a whole lot of other things and we are all trusting for amazing things to come through with the indefinite leave to remain, and there's 65 hours of labor that's going on and we're praying and trusting for amazing stuff. You know what? In all of those moments, Christ never expected us to be in a place of worry when praying for and trusting for those things. You and I will not be in places of worry and anxiety if we are knowing where our time and knowing where our provisions for these things is coming from. And you will only know this by spending time with him. Because you know that if you spend time with him, you will be re-energized to remember the Christ who is all of these things that he says. But let me keep going so we don't lose out on this momentum. So there's something beautiful about this scripture. And let's read a bit more just so that I can come to the end of us here. Wrapping it up. Okay, so if you have your Bibles with me, we're still looking at John 13, verse 5 to 20. But if you have your Bibles with me, I want you to read with me. So verse 8, right? Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me," right? And we know that all of this happens and he ends up washing his feet and he yields to the Lord. For he knew, and this is verse 11, "For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' And when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. And he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen." And here is, of course, he's making a distinction in that in the company that they were keeping, there was one who was not in unity with them. "But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread and has lifted his heel against me. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one who sends me, and whoever receives me, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send, pardon me, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me." So from verse 15 to verse 20, there's something that's very amazing that's happening there for me. I asked you what you thought the greatest expression of love was. I may ask you now, well, what do you think discipleship is? Anyone have a feeling? What do you think discipleship is? All right, I'll tell you. So if love, from what I'm seeing here, if it's very evident that that's what Jesus did on the cross. Christ died so that all our sins could be forgiven. Yeah? That is the equal sign to what is love. Love equals total forgiveness. That is the equal sign. And that is very evident in what Jesus did. And if love is that, if it is forgiveness, what Christ is commissioning these men to understand, what he's commissioning us all to understand in these scriptures, is I think something that I haven't thought about before, which is that the same thing that he has done for us, we are to do for others, which is actually what I think we should do as disciples, is to teach others how to forgive. Part of your ministry and my ministry, according to the word, according to what Christ did, was that what I think we are getting, and please, I want you to take this back to the Lord and pray through it with it, because you may not agree with me just yet. But I think what the parallels I'm going to draw for you are worth discussing with God, because we as a Christian community, we get stuck in the idea that God served people here. He served disciples. He served them. That is very evident. He did serve them. He did teach them what it is to be servants. That is very true. But he didn't just teach them what it means to be servants, because in his ministering to them, he was saying to them, you need to go and multiply this that I'm doing for you. And that is not about just you washing someone's feet without being invested in it. What you need to understand is, I'm invested in this because you know that there's someone who's going to betray me. So there was something that he's invested in here, in the lives of these men. It is more than just, I tolerate that there will be a betrayal. It is that I still love the person, and I forgive them. If you're not seeing my forgiveness for whoever it is that's going to betray me, you're missing the point of what I'm doing. I'm not just tolerating. I'm not just blindly serving in the church. I'm not just blindly in the company of Jesus and not understanding what he actually is talking about when he says to me, I must go ahead and preach the gospel to all the nations and heal the sick. I'm not just blindly following that, because I understand that what I'm meant to be doing as a disciple as well is to teach forgiveness, that Christ is the one who forgives all sins, not just serving. Do you understand where I'm going with this? So he says, so Christ chose these guys, particularly handpicked them. They sit at the end, and he says, whoever receives the one I send, the Holy Spirit, receives me. And the one who receives me receives the one who sent me. So part of the share that we have in God, in Christ, in the Trinity, is that we are also admonished, we are asked to receive the ministry of Jesus. And from receiving the ministry of Jesus, you and I can go out and minister to others. To minister to them, not just in serving. I want to red flag the idea that being in the church is enough, serving in the church is enough. We can all do that. We can all, everyone can do it. There's a modicum of understanding. There's a slight bit of understanding that is necessary to know how to serve in the church. To come, pack out chairs, put them out, and be here. It is easy to be present but not be present. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? It is easy to be at work but not be at work. It is easy to be at work and be the Christian at work but not be the Christian at work as well. Because every opportunity you have to have shared and to minister to someone, you and I may actively remove ourselves from that moment of ministering to someone. Which is why Jesus, in this moment, doesn't take Judas and say, listen, I don't think you need to join us for this part of the evening. Why don't you go ahead and go meet up with your guys that are coming to come take me away in any case, because I know what you're going to do. It is why he doesn't do that. It is why everyone is still in the company of his presence, and he ministers everything that he has to them. To say, no, I'm going to go down on my knees and wash you clean. I'm going to serve you. You understand. You can see what serving is and you understand that. But it's not just that. We are at risk, I think, as a community, of being in a place where just being, I got the tick, I'm a Christian, I got the tick, I'm working in the secular world. God, I'm doing my bit. I think we miss the point if we don't understand that if you and I don't receive ministry from Jesus, we cannot let that outflow go out elsewhere. If you and I can't be in a place where we receive him, who's the one who sent him, the Holy Spirit, which is there every day speaks to us, but because of whatever else, whatever distractions, we don't hear his voice. If we don't receive that ministry, we are in a place where we are going to forfeit it in a sense. The Spirit will be there, but it's just not going to be speaking anymore. So I wanted to just close off by challenging us as a community. This is the second last slide. I think the last slide, Ian, the three different verses there. It's just three different versions of the same verses. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the Lord, happy is he. This is the King James. And I think I like it the most, even though I've put the other two there, because the word prophetic vision is used in the ESV, and then the word revelation is used in the last one, because of what it all means, what it all sort of ties into one another about. And that is that you and me, seeking the Lord daily, is a fulfillment of God's word. I'll say it one more time. You and me, seeking the Lord daily, is a fulfillment of God's word. The word says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. It says to love your Lord your God with all of that stuff. You and me seeking him in that place of not moving away from him ministering to us, him being the one that gives us what we need, is a fulfillment of the law. And that is where you and I will be blessed. The fulfillment of the law lies in you and I being in communion with Jesus. The reason why I'm speaking this to you is because I, as a young 31-year-old, am experiencing the same thing. The world is moving fast. I am not getting to Jesus. Again, this is not an admission to you. Christ and I are dealing with this in a beautiful way. He's bringing me out of it. Where my life, it's a beautiful thing to have Margot stand here and say her prayer life has changed in the last week. If you and I are not pursuing a different, an expression of life that is what Christ has for us, we are simply using Jesus as a token chip. God, I need you for this slot machine. Let me just pull the thing down here. Can you give me, what am I going to get? If you and I aren't actively going into a place where we are honest with ourselves, and that is what Jesus is talking about here, about this whole, let me wash you. You need to be in that place with me and be honest with yourself. God, I'm not doing it. God, on the outside, it looks like I'm doing it. God, I'm outside on the clean. I'm clean on the outside, but my feet are actually dirty. If anyone just looks down, if anyone just takes some time, if they don't just look at my face and my head, if they just take some time to actually look into my life, they'll see that I'm actually dirty. Oh, if they get to the feet, oh, I didn't get to wash my feet. I'm actually not being honest with you about where I am or how I'm living. Now, I'm not saying to you that you can't have a busy lifestyle. That's not what this is about. What this is about is that there's a place in here where you and I are trusting. As a church, we trust for so much breakthrough. We're trusting for so much breakthrough, trusting, and we're doing great. I really want to commend us. We're doing really great. There's a place where I want to encourage us that if we are not seeing what God is seeing, we will not be released into that breakthrough. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no foresight, where there is no time in the Spirit, where there is no time with the Lord, where there is no time spent praying, spent being with God, and just being ministered to God. When last did we do that? When last did you just quiet your life and just be ministered to by Jesus and not try to chase the serving in the church? Everything else is fine. All the serving is right. Hear me out. But God is warning these guys about the balance of the two. I come first. When you have spent time with me, when I have ministered to you, you are not perfect. We are not perfect. When he has ministered to us, then we will get to the place where we are moving in full understanding of who Jesus is, who is the one who forgives, which is why the ministry of the 12 was so powerful, is that Peter got it. After this, they got it. Because they got to see what he was talking about. They saw Judas betray him, and they remembered he said this is exactly the same thing. We would see it. And they saw the importance of it, which meant that he had done what he was there to do. Teach them that this, yes, he's done that, but Peter, don't cut off people's ears. I've just tried to show you forgiveness. I told you about the guy that was going to betray me, and yet I didn't smite him in front of your presence. I showed him love. I showed him forgiveness. You and I are charged daily to be able to teach people what it means to forgive. The world does not know that anymore. The wonderful sort of PC, politically correct way of doing life is to tolerate and skirt. So I want to trust that as we go, that this word will maybe sit with you. If there's anything that you remember from this morning, I hope you will remember that if you, John 13 verse 8, just remember that. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If I do not wash you, if I, the Holy Spirit, am not the one ministering to you, am not the one who is the Alpha ministering to you and telling you what to do and how to go, and you not bringing your sins, your daily ignoring of me, your daily forgetting of me, your daily putting me second to what the first thing that holds your attention is, if I am not the one who's washing you and you're being washed by something else, you have no share. If there's anything else you forget, do not forget that. Allow yourself to forget everything else. Father, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this morning. I ask God that you will teach us what it means to pursue you daily. Daily, to make you the focus, Father God, and to order our lives around you. I ask, Lord, that you will give us the place in which the Holy Spirit ministers so beautifully, Father, that we will not move from it in Jesus' name, that we will desire it every day, we'll desire it at night, we'll desire it in the mornings. Father, such an individual approach to this. Father, such a personal approach to this that each and every one of us are so different. But I thank you, God, that you see each and every one of us and you know what is on our plates. You know all the things that we have to do. And you know all the things that are in our lives that maybe take our attention away from you. But I ask you, Lord, I ask you, Father God, to root these words from your word in our hearts. That if we are not ministered by you, Lord Jesus, we actually have no share. We actually have no claim. to what you desire to do. Father, may we be able to see your love. May we be able to learn how to teach forgiveness, to lead with love, to lead with forgiveness, to lead with a ministry and a gospel, Father God, that is so simple in its power and its entirety, that all those who call on your name will be saved. And through that, Father, forgiveness of sins and releasing of bondage happens, Lord. That nothing else is important other than you know, that we know, God, that you forgive. And that through that, you are showing us the greatest expression of love. That us, Father God, who are so wretched, who don't have any moral strength within ourselves because it's so easy to fall into sins and lusts of the flesh. Us, Father God, us, that creation, that broken wreck, you say to us, I love you. I want to make you whole. I want to bring you to a place of such abundance that there's nowhere else you can go except to just overflow and share it with the world and teach them how to find me and be in a place of abundance, and then them go out and find me and teach and teach others, and then they find me and I'm in their lives, and everyone is just in a place of abundance because we understand what it is to know and to love through forgiveness. Not just through works, God. And I'm not saying, Father, that our works you don't receive. But I want to thank you, Lord, that you warn us against just focusing on those. Father, the head and the hands that have been bathed or bathed, I thank you, Lord, that external work is also not the thing that you're focusing on. You're focusing on an internal work here. If anyone this morning is here and you are feeling like the Holy Spirit is asking you to be honest with yourself and honest with Him, please do not leave until we pray for you, until you come up to the front and we actually bring it up to the Lord and we actually repent of that. Father, we want all of ourselves to have a share with you. We want every part of ourselves to want to have a share. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If there is anyone, Hercules, if there is anyone, please, 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 I'd love to pray with you.